Is there a button on here I should be pushing, Tyrone? It is on, but I don't have a volume button, so. Okay, good. I'm still hearing feedback. Is that just my brain? I always knew something would happen to my brain.
Here, let's just move this out again a bit.
Where's James? I told you I shouldn't have had that coffee in between. Okay, good morning, everybody. Let's just open in a word of prayer before we open the Word of God. Our loving God, we thank you for this privilege of meeting again as a body of believers and in front of your Word. We pray that your Spirit would move upon us, that the words spoken would be the words of God, and that the words spoken be words that move upon us, and that we react and respond to those words in an active fashion. Father, we just pray for each one of us here today, and we just thank you so much for each one of them, the individuality that they bring to this congregation, and the fact that we cannot do without any of us. We are each a part of the body. We are each precious to you, and should therefore be each precious to each other. Thank you, Lord, for the gift that you gave of your Son who gave his life so that he might become the head of that body. Father, we just pray for your word again this morning, and that it be an active force in our lives. Amen. Turning back to Luke chapter 6, we're still in Luke chapter 6. Now, when Andrew had initially talked to me about putting together the two messages on the Beatitudes, I had put together a much different message for the second week than I am, I think, going to present today. After looking at my notes last week that I had prepared the week before, I found that either there was some change in my heart or that there was some movement of the Spirit upon me that made the message a little bit different than just looking through some of these verses and telling us what the passage itself was teaching. There was a verse that kept poking its head out at me over and over again as I read this, and I want to make that the text of the message this morning. But before we do that, we'll just read the passage, Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 49. We're continuing in the Lord's teachings to his disciples. Chapter 6, verse 37 begins, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye measure, it shall be measured to you again." And he spoke a parable unto them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his teacher, but every one that is perfect shall be as his teacher. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how can you say to your brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For from thorns men do not gather figs, nor from a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house, and dug deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. May the Lord add a blessing on his word. I'm beginning to get to that age when I have to take my glasses off to read now, and then I need to put them back on to see. Although I think my dog licked them. I can't see very well, but that's not as important as you seeing me, I suppose. The verse that popped out at me this week and continued to bless me and to convict me was verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And why do you call me Lord, and you do not do the things which I say? How can we do that? How can we call Jesus Lord and then not do the things that he asks us to do? Last week, we looked at some of the verses earlier in this chapter, and we looked at some of the characteristics, or what I call the characteristics that a Christian should have. We should be poor, maybe not literally poor, but we should have the spirit of those who are poor, somebody who has nothing. We should be like those who are hungry, so that we can be filled by God. We should be as those who weep, so that we can be comforted. We should be as those who are reviled. We should actually be reviled, because the system that Jesus was preaching was a completely countercultural message for that time. And the people that were believing in Jesus were being reviled, and he himself was reviled. We also looked at some of the actions that we should take as Christians, that we should love one another. We should even love our enemies. We should do good. We should pray. We should bless. We should give to all these people. And a lot of what that entails is to be submissive to other people. We need to be able to submit. And in this case, the Lord is asking us to be submissive to those who are our enemies, to those who are casting aspersions upon us, to those who are mistreating us, taking away our cloaks. And God is asking us to be submissive to them. The poor widow we looked at last week, who had the two widow's mites, and she gave them into the treasury. She submitted herself to God by giving away all that she had. Luke 21:4 says that she has cast in all the living that she had. She had nothing left. She needed to rely on God. She submitted herself to the way things were at that time. To be in poverty was to be held in contempt. But she had nothing, and she was able to give that to the Lord. The hungry prodigal ended up submitting himself to his father's authority. Luke 15, verse 19. He says, I am no more worthy to be called your son, but make me one of your hired servants. That was a submission. He wasn't coming back and saying to his father, just, Father, you were right. He was saying, Father, not only were you right, and not only was I wrong, way wrong, but I'm not even worthy any longer to be counted your son. Please just make me a servant. I submit my life to you to become a servant. The weeping woman in Simon's house, we talked about that, the prostitute who came in. She acted as a servant to the Lord, because what did she do? She took her tears and she washed his feet. Remember when the Lord washed the disciples' feet and he said that he was doing that because he who was greatest needed to be the servant? This woman came in and washed his feet in front of all of the Pharisees and in front of all those people that were gathered at that feast. She submitted herself. She made herself a servant. So now we were asked last week to submit to our enemies, to those who hate us and to curse us, that curse us, and to use us wrongly. And we're supposed to give to all of those who ask and we're to seek nothing in return. No revenge, no repayment, no reward. We're to give because Christ gave for us. And then just when you think you've got that understood, yeah, I can do that. I can go out and forgive my enemies. It really wasn't that big a deal. I can go out and give to those who ask because I know that the Lord will provide. And now that you think that you've got it together and you can reach out and live for Jesus, he drops that bombshell on us in verse 46. And why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord and you do not do the things that I say? He tells us, look, you're calling me your Lord. You're calling me your master. And you won't even do this for me. How do you expect to be able to do this for your enemies and for those who are hurting you? You don't listen. And you don't do what I say. You don't submit to me. So how are you going to submit one to another? You'll be like, in verse 39, the blind leading the blind. You're considering yourselves as equal rather than one submitting to the other. Verse 40 of this passage says that the disciple is not above his teacher. We are the disciple. We are not the teacher. We must submit to the lordship of Christ and be that disciple and let him be our teacher. Think that we are submitting to the facts that we already know. We are submitting to the facts of our conscience. There are some things similar between this parable and the two earlier. We talk about a beam being in your eye, which makes you not able to see clearly. So you are blind. You are like the blind, leading the blind. And you are saying to your fellow believer, notwithstanding the fact that I've got a telephone pole sticking in my eye, I will help you with that splinter. You're thinking you're the teacher. You're thinking you're the one that is able to teach and to serve, when really, you're the one that needs to be served at that moment. You need to be the one to submit. We should know, our conscience being our guide, that there are times when we need to submit, and that there are times when, even though we want to help, we're in no position to be able to help. I used to think that this part of the Bible was a little bit wrong. I used to think it would be a very good and sacrificial thing to do. Despite all of the many problems that I had in my life, if I was to reach out and help others. But the parable says here, you are blind. You cannot see clearly to pull out the mote. And that's something that we have to remember. When we are blind, we need to seek sight before we can give help. We need to submit one to another. Verses 46 through 47 are what they call the parable of the builder and the two foundations, at least the heading in my Bible here heads this, the parable of two builders and two foundations. But that's actually incorrect, isn't it, if we've read the parable? The problem is that there was only one foundation in this parable. One had a foundation and one didn't. Verses 46 through 49 say, whosoever comes to me and hears my saying and submits and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood arose, the stream beat upon that house, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heard and didn't do is like a man without a foundation. He built a house upon the earth against which that stream beat, and it fell. The house fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The Greek word, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's spelled G-H-A-Y, gay, is used there for the word earth, which means soil. So we don't want to get the idea that the house was being built upon the earth as a globe, or the earth as a planet. But the earth was being built on soil. Matthew's gospel makes that a little bit clearer using the word amos, which means sand. Sand is something that shifts and moves. There's no firmness. There's no stability. So there's a rock and there's sand. Those who listen to the Lord and do his words are like those who are built on a rock. And those who listen and don't are like those who are living on sand. So ultimately, what was the difference? The difference was, there were two differences actually. One of them was that there was a foundation that one man had, and there was no foundation for the other man. But what was the active difference? What did the one man do that the other man did not do? We find that in verse 48. He is like a man who not only built a house, but he dug deep. He dug deep. Now, I don't want to torture languages and verses and words and to saying things that they don't mean. But I want to give you a bit of a word picture here. Seeing as the topic that I'm sort of looking at today is submission, the word sub in submission we know is like underneath, to be underneath something, to consider yourself less than, or to be... Actually, I've got it defined all over the place here, but it's on the next page. But a man who digs deep is a man who is digging down, becoming sub. We think about a basement or a sub-basement. Somebody who's digging deep and humbling themselves and submitting to that foundation. We may all hear the message of God. We all hear the rules. And we hear the commands, and we hear the blessings that we can reap through obedience. But sometimes that's all. We don't act on this message or follow the rules or obey those commands, and hence we don't reap the blessings. It's because we do not dig deep. We do not deepen. We're not concerned as much about the degree that we at which we are living our Christian experience. Turn to 1 Timothy 3:13. 1 Timothy 3:13. I've got a bunch of stickies here, but apparently not in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:13. Talking about the qualifications of bishops, elders, deacons within the church. Verse 13 says, "For they..." Talking about a bunch of individuals. "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good standing," King James says, "a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." The Greek word degree translated here is the word bathuno. Bathuno. And that is the same word used, or it's derived from the same word. Pardon me, it's not exactly the same word, but it's the same. It's derived from the same word that was used in the previous passage about the man who dug deep. I can't pronounce the Greek, but he bathunoed, he dug deep. And that's what we should strive to be as Christians and believers, isn't it? We should strive to deepen our experience, to deepen our walk, to deepen our commitment, to deepen our love, not only for the Lord, but for each other as a body. Submission is a topic that I've been looking at a little bit this week, partly because we've been going through, a bunch of men meet on Wednesday mornings, and we've been going through this book called Celebration of Discipline. And Wednesday morning, we looked at the discipline of submission. And this is where a bit of the tide started to turn with the message that I was wanting to preach today, because I realized through the reading of this chapter that was one of my biggest problems in life, was that I fail very often to submit. I feel in some respects that in my home, I'm a leader. And in some aspects here at Parcrest, I feel in some ways that I'm here leading. And at work, well, I'm the boss. I'm also the only employee. So I get this false sense that I'm somebody, that I'm a leader, that I'm somebody that should be taken reckon of. But I'm not. I'm a disciple here at Parkrest. And I need to submit to my wife at home as much as she needs to submit to me. And I need not to provoke my children to wrath as much as they need to submit to me. We need to submit one to another. And I find, I actually did an experiment. And it's probably a good experiment. And we should all try it. I tried Thursday and Friday being very submissive. And Thursday and Friday were pretty good days, because I was able to submit and to give away those things that I thought I wanted, the things that I thought I needed, and realized that some of those things were not really things that I needed or wanted. They were just things that I wanted. Yes, I did want them, to be perfectly honest. Not that they were healthy, but I just wanted to have my own way. This book, I want to read a couple of excerpts from this book. I was going to say page 111, but like that would matter to you guys. This is a chapter called The Discipline of Submission, and we're talking about a heading called The Freedom in Submission. The fellow who wrote this book says, I said that every discipline has its corresponding freedom. Well, what freedom corresponds to submission? It is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them is one of the greatest bondages in human society today. People will spend weeks, months, even years in a perpetual stew because some little thing did not go as they wished. They will fuss and fume. They will get mad about it. They will act as if their very life hangs on the issue. They may even get an ulcer over it. This was actually just indigestion with the coffee. This wasn't an ulcer. In the discipline of submission, we are released to drop the matter, to forget it. Frankly, most things in life are not nearly as important as we think they are. Our lives will not come to an end if this or that does not happen. Further in this section, he says, do you know the liberation that comes from giving up your rights? It means you are set free from the seething anger and bitterness you feel when someone doesn't act toward you the way you think they should. It means that at last you are able to break that vicious law of commerce that says, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. If you bloody my nose, I'll bloody your nose. It means you are free to obey Jesus' command. And then he gives two verses here in Matthew, but these are also some of the verses that we read last week in Luke. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It means that for the first time you understand how it is possible to surrender the right to retaliate. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is submission, when we submit ourselves and our bodies and our possessions not only to God, but also to each other. There are reasons why we submit, and some of them are valid, and I think some of them are not valid. We talked around the table, and there were half a dozen men. Three of them gave definitions of submission. One of them said that submission was, he would submit when he wanted to say to somebody, well, let's try it your way, but I hope it falls flat, and then you'll see that I was right. So that's submission out of manipulation, isn't it? We're not really submitting. Another fellow, a newer believer, he said, well, to me, submission is like in the WWF. You know, you're up against the rings,
or you're down on the mat and the other guy is on you and he's telling you, say uncle. Well, that's not really submission either, is it? I mean, that's the term they use in the WWF. But when you're compelled to submit, you're not really submitting. We can submit without having an attitude of submission. And what God is calling us here is not just to submit, but to have that attitude of submission, to do it as a choice, not because some 300-pound wrestler has got you by the hair and is smacking you in the back of the head with a chair. Another fellow said, well, I submit because I don't really care. I don't care what happens. And if it goes wrong, well, it wasn't my fault. Well, that's not really submission either, in a sense. I thought that was more of an abdication of your responsibility. You thought, well, I'll go along with what everybody else is saying so that I can wash my hands of the matter later. I think submission is a reasoned thing. It's something that we need to decide to do as believers. The focus of submission. The focus of submission is one another. Once we get the focus off of ourselves and our Christian lives, and we start thinking about one another, that's where God wants us to be. Ephesians 5:20 and 21 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now the word fear there, I was actually secretly hoping it wasn't going to be that type of awful dread fear, but it actually is the word phobos, from which we get the English word phobia, or fear, actual fear. But it's not that we fear each other, that we submit to each other. It's because we fear God that we need to submit to each other. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it says, in like manner, you younger, and I hope I still qualify, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject, and that's exactly the same word there as submission. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submission and subjection and humility, these are the real hallmarks of a Christian. We can hear his word daily. We can turn the radio on, listen to various radio broadcasts. We can read through the Bible in a year. We can get so much of God's word. But are we hearers only? Do we do? Do we take action? Do we submit one to another? I issue you that this week as a challenge. To look at somebody else in this assembly or in your family or in your walk of life and to ask yourself, is there a problem between me and that person? And is it because I'm not submitting? Is it because I'm not submitting? And why do you call me Lord? Lord, said Jesus, and you do not do the things I say. Submit ye one to another. I've asked Ian to stand up and read a passage that he read in the breaking of bread this morning, which I thought to be particularly appropriate at this time. Ian, could you just read that passage, and then we'll close in prayer.